Good morning, everybody. It's Wednesday morning. Another wonderful day the Lord has made. You know, YouTube has kind of replaced television. I actually enjoy watching YouTube on our TV screen via a YouTube app. Enjoy watching sermons and watching Christian dialogue. And last night, as I was laying in bed, I was looking at my recommend feed. And an excerpt of a podcast by G3 Conference. They have I didn't know that, but they have what's called a G3 Conference podcast channel. But this particular channel that came up on my recommended watch feed had an excerpt from an interview where their leader of G3 Conference, Josh Bice, actually interviewed Paul Washer. Now, G3 Conference has become controversial because of some compromises over the last several years. And I did not know that they held this submit to the government and close down your church belief until I watched this video. And quite frankly, it was surprising. I'm going to show you the video here in a minute. The video from the channel that I watched. And you're going to see Josh Bice actually interview Paul Washer and ask Paul Washer how the church should respond to this pandemic. And the only reason why I'm bringing up this pandemic now is because now with this new variant, alleged new variant, the government's actually considering shutting us down again. And so it's important that we bring this subject up again of how the church should truly respond. And when I heard Bice and Paul Washer in this podcast, quite frankly, it was very discouraging. Let's watch the video first, and then we'll do an analysis via audio.
One of the things that has caused me to have great respect for you and for Heart Cry in general through the years was, believe it or not, it wasn't the sermon that's titled The Most Shocking Youth Sermon. I have grown to respect you as a preacher and as as far as Heart Cry is concerned, an organization that comes alongside the church. And here's the reason: because of your commitment to God's church. And yes, you preach the truth, and yes, you're a faithful preacher, but yet you guys have a firm commitment to the church. And as we think about the definition of the church itself, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, during this pandemic, we're unable to assemble. And yet I have friends in places like the Andes Mountains that have sent me word that they're huddled up in little homes worshiping. And I have friends over in Africa that are doing the very same thing. And then here we are at this juncture, and we're unable to assemble with our church, and we miss one another. And we're doing everything we can with technology just like this to meet together, to have conversations, to pray, to preach the word through live stream and what have you. But it's not the same. So how would you encourage the church during these moments when we as a church, by the very nature of the definition, were to be assembling, but we're not able to? So how would you encourage the church?
Well, first of all, the church needs to be very careful. You know, we know that we in this world, we're a strange bird. We know that the world doesn't necessarily have a fondness for us. But we need to be very careful about, you know, when we're told that we should not congregate, that it is some conspiracy to shut us out, to destroy Christianity in America. Romans 13 is very, very clear. And I think that wisdom also dictates that we take this time and we do what the government says. I do believe that with all my heart. I know, you know, I'll get a lot of flack for it, but Romans 13 is there. And if the government had told me you can't meet because we hate Christianity, that would be different. But it's telling us that we need to, it knows a lot about what's going on medically, and we need to listen to it. And so I think this is a necessary thing that we must do. Now, the thing about it is how do we respond? Are we resilient? You know, we've been given, you know, we're not living in the Puritan days. Realize this, you know, in the time of Jonathan Edwards, another thing, many people who lived in rural communities didn't go to church for a month and a half, 2 months in the winter. You didn't travel 5 miles in a wagon when there was 4 feet of snow on the ground. And so Christians have always had to go through things like this. And I think we should do our part to try to make sure that this virus is contained. Now, something that was very interesting is a friend of mine who works with me, he heard a conversation in a grocery store, it was yesterday or the day before, two people who didn't go to church. I don't go to church, they said, but this is wrong. Churches should be allowed to meet. And there seems to be, like, when things like this happen, there's this super spirituality that is actually very superficial that starts to spring up. But, you know, here's my question. What can we do at this time? You know, when I had my heart attack and I went for at least a year or more without a public ministry, a lot of my friends, and I was literally shut up in a home, and a lot of my friends would write me and say, you know, we feel so bad that you've, you know, been shut away from public ministry. And I said, yes, but I have been shut up to God. I've been shut into Him. And I literally spent in that time, sometimes 8, 10, 12 hours a day, studying the scripture and working on things with regard to the gospel that I wanted to understand. And this is an opportunity for us to do that. We have a Bible, all of us, and we have the Holy Spirit, both individually and as a community. And we can use the means that God has given us with technology to do the best that we can. I would suggest that this gives us an opportunity to stop living in disobedience in so many areas. So many people tell me, you know, I don't have time to study my Bible. Well, congratulations, you have time now. I don't have time to pray. Well, you can pray. Or especially, I don't have time to disciple my children or to spend time with my children. Well, you do now. So take advantage of this time the best that you can in the most biblical way you can. Spend a lot of time in the Word, a lot of time in the prayer, a lot of time with your family talking about scripture and talking about eternal things. Use this as an opportunity. Last night with my children, we once again sat down and said, you know, in no way did I want to instill fear in them. You know, don't do that. Don't use this to do something like that. But to in a biblical fashion and with, you know, with sobriety and with seriousness, children, do you realize that death is a reality and many people are suffering and that we need to live our lives as servants and we need to live our lives for the benefit of the glory of God and for the benefit of humanity? You see?
Okay, now I'm going to play an MP3 audio and we're going to do an analysis and go by this interview. Not all of it, but we're going to play the audio of most of what you just watched. Listen to this.
And yes, you preach the truth, and yes, you're a faithful preacher, but yet you guys have a firm commitment to the church. And as we think about the definition of the church itself, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, during this pandemic, we're unable to assemble. And yet I have friends and...
Why aren't we unable to assemble? That's because they're submitting to the governing authorities. Mr. Bice, there's nothing that kept you and your church that you pastor from assembling but yourselves. Let's listen to a little bit more.
In places like the Andes Mountains that have sent me word that they're huddled up in little homes worshiping, and I have friends over in Africa that are doing the very same thing, and then here we are at this juncture, and we're unable to assemble with our church, and we miss one another, and we're doing everything we can with technology, just like this, to meet together, to have conversations, to pray, to preach the word through live stream and what
they've replaced the assembling of the saints as the word of God commands them to do with live streaming. Live streaming. I can't stand live streaming. And you cannot have true fellowship, biblical koinonia, via the internet, via live streaming or Zooming or however you want to do it. That is pragmatism run amok. It shouldn't be so. And I was, maybe I shouldn't be surprised that Pastor Josh Bice actually had participated in this lockdown the way he did and closed church down. It's really, really telling. He's going to ask Paul Washer of how Paul believes we should respond.
have you. But it's not the same. So how would you encourage
the
church during these moments when we as a church, by the very nature of the definition, were to be assembling, but we're not able to? So how would you encourage the church?
Well, first of all, the church needs to be very careful. You know, we know that we in this world, we're a strange bird. We know that the world doesn't necessarily have a fondness for us. But we need to be very careful about, you know, when we're told that we should not congregate, that it is some conspiracy.
Okay, right there, Paul pulled the conspiracy card. Though he's not saying it in a strong way, there are many professing Christians that are social shaming men like me or others that believe in liberty and freedom for Christ's bride, that we ought to meet on the Lord's Day in spite of the government's unbiblical, unconstitutional, draconian orders, that they're labeling us as quote-unquote conspiracy theorists. That's a terrible thing to say about fellow Christians. I'm going to play a video of Paul Washer 15-plus years ago. It's actually, he's sitting at a table with other preachers at a discussion panel. I believe it was after a conference. And he spoke about the soon-coming persecution of the church and how the governing authorities will actually go against the church and lie about the charges of why you were imprisoned. They won't say you were arrested for Christ's name's sake. The charge on the booking sheet or the newsflash won't say that you were arrested for being a Christian or for having church or for sharing the gospel. But you'll be arrested for these bogus charges of horrendous crimes that will literally assassinate your character. Something happened to Paul Washer. But watch what he said 15 plus years ago. Watch this video. It's a separate video. Let's watch this.
The church in America is going to suffer so terribly. And we laugh now, but they will come after us. They will come after our children. They will close the net around us while we are playing soccer mom and soccer dad, while we are arguing over so many little things and mesmerized by so many trinkets. The net even now is closing around you and your children and your grandchildren, and it does not cause you to fear. You will be isolated from society, as has already happened. Anyone who tries to run for office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silenced. We will be called things that we're not and persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which of course is love and tolerance. You'll go down as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history. They've already come after your children, and for most of you, they got them. They got them through the public schools and indoctrination in the university and indoctrination, and then you wonder why your children come out not serving the Lord. It's because you fed them right into the devil's mouth. So little by little, the net is closing around, and then it's not little by little. Look how fast things are going downhill just in a matter of weeks. Matter of weeks. But at the same time, know this. Persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good. And is it not better to suffer in this life to have an extra weight of glory in heaven? You must settle this in your mind. This is the one thing I want to say over and over. Do not believe. Down through history, you have a wrong idea of martyrdom and persecution. You think that these men were persecuted and martyred for their sincere faith in Jesus Christ. That was the real reason, but no one heard that publicly. They were martyred and they were persecuted as enemies of the state, as child molesters, as bigots, as narrow-minded, stupid people who had fallen for a ruse and can contribute nothing to society. Your suffering will not be noble. So your mind must be filled with the Word of God when all people persecute you and turn on you. And if the Spirit of God and common grace pulls back and you see even your children and your grandchildren tossing in the lot that you should die. This is no game. You want revival and awakening, but know this. For the most part, great awakenings have come only preceding great national catastrophes or the persecution of the church. I believe God is bringing a great awakening, but I believe that He is raising up young men who are strong in trust in the providence of God to be able to wade through the hell that's going to break loose on us. And it will be on us before we even recognize it. Unless in God's providence, He is not done. He is not done. Now note, this is not silly talk. Apart from a great awakening, these things are going to come upon you. Be ready to lose your homes, your cars, and everything.
That's a whole different Paul Washer, isn't it? I mean, back there, though I'm not a conspiracy theorist, we'd be foolish to say that there was not governmental conspiracies. We'd be a fool to say that the news media has not concocted conspiracies against the conservative movement or against the Christian movement. Or worse, those of us that are conservative Christians, which I am one of those. Let's do some more audio analysis of the original Josh Beiss, Paul Washer interview.
To shut us out, to destroy Christianity in America. Romans 13 is very, very clear. And I think that wisdom also dictates that we take this time and we do what the government says.
Paul Washer is an excellent expositor of God's word. And I know he wasn't called to do a teaching on Romans 13, but he pulled the Romans 13 card. He said, Romans 13 is very clear. And we should obey the government, he said, the governing authorities. Well, let me tell you what Romans 13 says. And it's not just Paul Washer. It's almost like these guys are being loyal to each other. They're making excuses for each other for shutting their churches down. So they're being loyal to the establishment, which I resist the establishment within Christendom. Just like I resisted the establishment within the Republican Party back when I was a Republican. Now I'm an independent. We've got to resist this establishment that's more loyal to the establishment than their GOP principles. We've got to resist the establishment that's more loyal to the establishment within a politically correct Christendom. But let's take a look at the Word of God. What it says, Romans 13 is very clear. Mr. Paul Washer rightfully says, Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Yes, we're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Amen. Even the non-saved police officer is actually a minister that's been ordained to have that job by God. It doesn't matter whether if it's federal, state, local, county, or city officials, they are governing authorities that God has created. He's created three institutions, the institution of the family, the institution of government, and the institution of the church. And maybe I'm wrong here, folks, but I happen to be a little bit biased. I happen to think the family and the church is actually more important than the government, though we are to submit to the governing authorities. Continuing on with verse 2, it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. You see, if you have a person driving down the road that's speeding, and being a retired policeman, I have lots of stories to tell, but I'm not going to do that. But being a former policeman myself, Joe Schmo is driving 55 in a 25-mile-an-hour school zone. He's violating the law. He's violated an authority that's been given to us by man. And he'll get stopped by the police, and he'll get his ticket, and he'll be punished according to that judicial system. But if he resists that authority, he becomes even in greater sin now. If he decides, I'm not going to pull over for that police car, and a high-speed pursuit ensues, he is actually resisting that authority. And now he's bringing a stronger judgment against himself. That is the evildoer that the governing authority is against. That's the wrongdoer, the criminal, the sinful man that the governing authority is to actually go against. because he resisted the authority in an unbiblical way. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. The role of government, according to Romans 13, though he didn't teach the scriptures, Paul Washer, on this in that podcast, but he said Romans 13 is very clear. Yes, it is, sir. It's very clear right here that the rulers are not a terror to good works. The rulers, the governing authorities, are not a terror for church having an assembly, a meeting. It's not bad for a church to meet. That's actually a good thing. I'll tell you, God is pro-church. His son, Christ, died for the church. Having church is not being an evildoer, Mr. Washer. Having church is actually being a good person, though there's no one good. But you know what I'm saying. According to the world standard, that's a good thing. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? It's a good question. Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I've been to calls on churches where the citizens have called the police on the church. So many stories to tell. One, 4:15 loud music at a church. I got there, yeah, the music was kind of loud. You can hear it in the apartment complex next door. They were getting a little excited, I guess, during worship. So I called the pastor, respectfully interrupted the church service in a way where they can still resume their worship, and called the pastor aside, because it was during their music, I call it entertainment now. Our church believes in a regular principle of worship. But they're having their Christian entertainment. Their band was going, making loud noise at the apartment complex. And I asked the pastor, hey, listen, I am a Christian man, and Scripture says we're to praise you for doing good, and we're only to go after you when you're doing evil. Having church is not evil. I actually quoted Romans 13 to him. However, could you at least close the doors? And he did. He closed the double doors. The minute he closed the doors, you could no longer hear the loud music echoing off of the apartment complex building. And so we worked it out. But I praised him for doing good. You're having church. That's a good thing. Not a bunch of gangsters out there participating in crime. For he is a minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Let me give you a scenario. I think it's safe to say, perhaps, that I'm probably the only pastor in the United States of America that actually can share this personal experience. On November 14, 1991, go back and look at the calendar. It actually happened to be on the Lord's Day. I had to work. Emergency personnel, first responders, some of them have to work some of the Lord's days. And I was involved in an ambush at a church while they were having church service. Five gangsters ambushed me and my partner. What I didn't know, and by the way, I got saved, born again, in the middle of that gun battle. And what I didn't know was that God had used us, me and my partner, mainly me, because my partner froze throughout the whole shooting. The testimony is actually online. If you want it, ask for it. I'll send it to you. I get kind of tired of my own testimony, to be honest with you. But I'm never tired of Christ and the gospel and the church. Long story short, what I didn't know, we found out later, was God was performing a divine intervention on this church parking lot by using me, a false convert who thought he was saved, and another police officer to literally thwart an ambush that was about to happen. There was going to be an active shooting in that church. That's what Romans 13, Mr. Washer, is talking about. Executing the wrath of God and the punishment upon evildoers that actually were going to do an active shooting inside a church that was doing good. The police officer is to praise those that are doing good, having a church service. At the same time, the same police officer was to execute God's wrath and judgment upon those in the parking lot that were trying to enter that church and assassinate many, many Christians. That, Mr. Washer, is how Romans 13 is to be applied. I didn't like going through that experience, but I am so very thankful for it now. Let's continue going through this audio. I forget where we were.
I do believe that with all my heart. I know, you know, I'll get a lot of flack for it, but
he's saying that he believes that Romans 13 is real and they were supposed to submit to Caesar regarding the pandemic and stay at home and don't have church. He believes that with all of his heart, and he's going to get a lot of flack for it. Yes, Mr. Washer, you're going to get a lot of flack for that. Sir, you're worth fighting for, because I absolutely love your teaching. Not you, but God has blessed me richly through many of your sermons and your teachings. Learned a lot about child history. Learned a lot about church history by watching many of your speeches and conference speeches and sermons. And I thank God for you, sir. But you're wrong here, because you're teaching the church on the internet to shut down their church and obey the government in this regard.
Romans 13 is there. And
yes, Romans 13 is there. He keeps saying Romans 13 is there. I just did a brief scratch-the-surface teaching of what Romans 13 means. Let me do some more. If we were to do a hermeneutical study of what the Scripture says about when to resist the authority, what about the book of Acts? That book is still open. The book of Acts. The apostles getting arrested, getting persecuted, getting prosecuted, getting killed for Christ's name's sake. Whatever happened to the Christianity that's willing to die for the cause of Christ? I don't see much of that in America anymore. And when Peter said, after getting arrested and arrested again and again and again for preaching the gospel in the streets, in the public, Peter finally said, it was a rhetorical question, he knew the answer, he said, "Ought we ought to obey God's law rather than man?" Mr. Washer, we are to obey God's law rather than man. So it's not a sin to disobey the governing authorities according to Romans 13 when the government asks us, either A, ask us to do what the Scripture forbids, or commands us to do what the Scripture forbids. We don't have to do that. Or B, when the government tells us to not do what the Scripture commands. Or C, anytime the governing authorities, federal, state, or local, tells us to do anything that goes against the Word of God, we are to disobey those governing authorities. That's what Paul Washer didn't tell when he said, well, we have Romans 13. And believe me, I heard a lot of that at the beginning of the pandemic last year, of pastors saying, we've got Romans 13, we're to obey the governing authorities. You remember, it was a famous quote that I quoted many times by Paul Washer, when he said that we're to, quote, twist the lid, not the Scripture. And so many pastors in America twisted the Scripture rather than the lid on the jar. And they says, we got to obey the government authorities. Without doing an exegetical study and an expository teaching and a hermeneutical study of when we don't have to obey the governing authorities. Here's some more.
If the government had told me you can't meet because we hate Christianity, that would be different. But it's telling us that we need to, it knows a lot about what's going on medically, and we need to listen to it.
The government knows a lot what's going on medically, and we need to listen to them. Are you kidding me? I'm a limited government conservative. I'm actually two clicks to the right of Ronald Reagan. I can even tell you what those two clicks are. The government has no business dictating our health to us. Dr. Fauci shouldn't, that position shouldn't even be there. Dr. Fauci has been caught lying to us. And Paul Washer says that they know a lot about our health. And they should watch over for us. We should listen to them. And of course, he's even saying obey them according to Romans 13. Dr. Fauci has lied and exaggerated. The lying left-wing anti-Christ sons of perdition mainstream media has been caught in lies and many exaggerations about this virus. One of those lies, which I have personal knowledge of, and I'm not going to get into it. I think there might have been some trespassing on this one. But a hospital about 45 miles from here, the news media said, had you know, those 18-wheel large trailers, over 40 feet long, the big, long refrigerator reefers that you see going down the freeway that pull in behind the grocery stores, those were full of produce. The mainstream media lied to try to exaggerate this fear to stay at home and not have church, lied saying that they are full of bodies. The dead bodies were stacked in this reefer, at a couple reefers at this one particular hospital. It was proven to be a flat-out lie. They said the same thing with New York, New York. Franklin Graham's humanitarian ministry even sent out a ship into the harbor for nothing, because they believed the lie. They believed the lie. More?
And so I think this is a necessary thing that we must do. Now, the thing about it is how do we respond? Are we resilient? You know, we've been given, you know, we're not living in the Puritan days. Realize this, you know, in the time of Jonathan Edwards, another thing, many people who lived in rural communities didn't go to church for a month and a half, 2 months in the winter. You didn't travel 5 miles in a wagon when there was 4 feet of snow on the ground.
He's actually comparing the history of the church, the Puritans in the church, to this pandemic. These people, the Puritans, were legitimately, providentially hindered from going to church because the snow was so bad that they couldn't get their wagon wheels or their horses or walk to the building where the church meets. That's a legitimate reason for not going to church. Though the church that I'm at never missed one Lord's Day ever since the beginning of this coronavirus, and I praise God for the courage He's given us, we did miss one Lord's Day at our regular church building because of a blizzard, because of a severe snowstorm. The snowplows couldn't even get out to clear the roads to get to that building where our church normally met, the sanctuary. However, for the remaining of us that were still able to get out of driveways, and for me it was easy because I live down the hill, we were still able to meet at a home to congregate that day. So it's, even knowing we transitioned from the church sanctuary where we normally met, now there's fewer numbers of us. I think there's only about 12 of us. We actually ended up congregating at a home where the homeowner actually had a small snowplow, and he was able to snowplow his driveway to the street so we had all access to his house. And we still had church at a home that day. And for Paul Washer to liken this pandemic, claiming we are providentially hindered as the Puritans were during a snowstorm or a blizzard, is very unwise. It's really shocking. And Paul Washer is one of the greatest church historians that I listen to in these days. And I'm really surprised that he's acquiesced to this politically correctness, this loyalty to the establishment. I'm really surprised. Let's listen to some more.
And so Christians have always had to go through things like this. And I think we should do our part to try to make sure that this virus is contained.
Now, do our part to do our best to make sure this virus, I don't know if I know that Paul Washer, I believe, is not confessional as I am. I don't believe he's covenantal. I don't think he's a covenantal theologian as I am, nor confessional as I am. And so I don't know if he truly believes in the doctrines of the decrees of God as I do. I actually, and kudos to this guy, he's much more knowledgeable of the scriptures than I am. I absolutely believe he's far better than I am, and I have to give credit where it's due. But I don't understand if he understands that God decreed this virus, that God ordained and decreed this virus. So as I said to a pastor early last year, who are we to quote-unquote curb a virus, to try to curb a virus that God decreed? Or as Mr. Washer said, who are we to try to contain a virus that God decreed? This virus is here to stay. God put it here for a reason. He did, there's no doubt. The scriptures are full of examples where he decreed viruses as a form of judgment upon nations and lands, or a particular populace of people, like the AIDS virus. It's not the job of the pastor or the elder or the position of the church to try to curb a virus or contain a virus. That's not our job. Should we take reasonable precautionary measures? Absolutely. Should we love and care for the ones in our church that we think might die from the virus if they come to church? Absolutely. But we shouldn't shut the church down. Here's some more.
Now, something that was very interesting is a friend of mine who works with me, he heard a conversation in a grocery store yesterday or the day before, two people who didn't go to church. I don't go to church, they said, but this is wrong. Churches should be allowed to meet. And there seems to be, like, when things like this happen, there's this super spirituality that is actually very superficial that starts to spring up.
Yeah.
But, you know, here's my question. What can we do at this time?
Here's what we can do. What can we do at this time? Well, congregate, have church, honor God, exalt Christ, edify, exhort the body of Christ. Go out, go stand and speak and preach the glorious gospel. When our government here in California was saying that churches are no longer essential and telling us we can't meet, myself and many other heralds of the gospel were still going out into the streets, while we're still having church, by the way, still going out into the streets at these places that they deemed essential, like department stores, and preached and heralded the glorious gospel out at Target, Walmart, Costco, Sam's Club, grocery stores, etc., etc., while people were standing in long lines coveting their toilet paper. We were preaching the glorious gospel with large amplification. You can hear the gospel, its auditory trajectories ricocheting off the buildings. That's what we can do as a church. Upward, inward, and outward.
You know, when I had my heart attack and I went for at least a year or more without a public ministry, a lot of my friends, and I was literally shut up in a home, and a lot of my friends would write me and say, you know, we feel so bad that you've, you know, been shut away.
Though I'm not a friend of Paul Washer, I don't know him, but I actually was one of those guys that actually wrote him a letter. Ironically, coincidentally, about 3 to 5 months before he had his heart attack and cardiac arrest. He had 3 full cardiac arrests. So did I about 4 or 5 months ago before he did. It just totally blew me away when I heard he did. And they actually declared me clinically dead. But for some reason, my doctor later told me, when I woke up at another hospital, he later told me that, no, we had a larger guy that worked on you the third time and brought you back. Big guy. He's a huge, I'm 6'2", 250. This guy was larger than me, and he just crushed my rib cage. It was so painful from all of those chest compressions throughout 3 cardiac arrests. But I actually wrote Paul Washer a letter on my letterhead, and U.S. mailed it to him, sharing my experience and just trying to encourage him that the Lord will prevail and to remain steadfast and pursue this. Though it sounds like he stayed at home longer than I did. I actually, against my doctor's orders, actually went to church about 3 weeks later, and then 2 months later, I was back out on the streets preaching the gospel, and it was painful, but I sympathize for Mr. Washer in this area, but it's interesting that I actually was one of the many that did write him a letter, though I never got a response back. And I'm glad that Mr. Washer is doing better.
From public ministry. And I said, yes, but I have been shut up to God. I've been shut into Him.
I believe that.
And I literally spent in that time sometimes 8, 10, 12 hours a day studying the scripture and working on things with regard to the gospel that I wanted to understand.
I'm sure he did. I think he's better in that area. It's the end of the audio that I'm going to play, but I'm sure Mr. Washer does better than that. I'm sure he's better in that area than I am. I need to improve in that area, spending more time, and I spend a lot of time in the scriptures and a lot of time in prayer, but it's still not enough. It's really never enough. And perhaps maybe God might stop my heart again to make me do that more. But folks, God is sovereign over all of these things. He decrees all things to happen. And these governing authorities that Paul Washer and Joss Bice said that we're to obey in this regard. Remember, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but I'm going to mention it again. Forgive me for repeating if I did. But the same government that declared the church, the Lord's church, Christ's bride, as being non-essential, is the same government that, at least here in the state of California, which is a far left-wing ran state, our government in California declares the church non-essential, but declared strip clubs, tattoo parlors, massage parlors, and abortion mills, murder mills, where they slaughter the unborn child, declared all of them essential, while declaring the Lord's church non-essential. And that wasn't just California, that was in some other states as well. So Joss Bice and Mr. Paul Washer, respectfully so, sir, you are wrong regarding that the government does not have an agenda or somewhat of a conspiracy against the Lord's church. We ought to be watchful for these things. The Scripture says it very clear that if we're going to desire to live in godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And I believe that that persecution is actually going to come at the hands of the governing authorities through their judicial process, law enforcement, the legislators, the different branches of government, that they will go after the church. And they will fine us, they will strip us from our possessions, our finances, just as you said in that other video, they will go after us. And let's not forget what you said in that other video 15 plus years ago. Let's pass this test. If there is another lockdown, if there is another order to shut your churches down, either locally in your area or your state or federally again, as there was already here in America, don't shut your churches down. Remain steadfast in the faith. And be unmovable until we meet again.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,